Well, do turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15 as we come to this portion of Scripture tonight. The other week when Lynn and I were away, we were walking one day along a path, and on one side of the path there were vines growing over the fence. And what struck me as I looked at those vines was how vibrant they are at this time of year. The green foliage was vividly green. The leaves were dancing. There wasn't sunlight when we were there, but if the sun had been shining, the leaves would have been really dancing in the sunlight. The little clusters of grapes were already, I don't know if it's in the bud you talk about, but they were already little clusters of grapes forming. And the whole plant we could describe as being lush. And no doubt in the course of time, a healthy harvest will be taken off such a vine. And with that image in mind, we come to these words of Christ in John chapter 15 and verse 5, where he says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." Or as the verse begins, as the chapter begins in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." And I want us to focus our thoughts tonight on this concept of Christ as the vine and how it applies to you and to me in our day and age as well. For in the history of God's people, the vine had been seen as a symbol of the Jews. Psalm 80, for example, the psalmist says to God, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." And the imagery is of God digging up a vine plant in Egypt and then taking it away up to the promised land and planting it in the promised land. A sign of what God did in terms of removing the people from Egypt and putting them into the promised land. There's a similar analogy in Isaiah chapter 5. And then archaeologists tell us the temple in Jerusalem had a golden vine draped over the entrance of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, you and I, in terms of a symbol for being British, say, if you identify as British, the British bulldog is the symbol that we might use for our country. Well, the Jews used the vine as a symbol for their country. Thinking of Psalm 80, and it was reproduced in gold, the beautiful gold vine draped over the entrance to emphasize God as the gardener and their growing and bearing fruit before him in the course of history. So what did Jesus mean then when Jesus said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener"? And there really is so much going on here, it is quite hard to know where to start. When Jesus says, "I am," he is using the Old Testament name of God. When Moses saw the burning bush and he went over to see what was happening, he said to God, as God addressed him from the bush, "Well, what's your name? What will I tell the people? Your name is who sent me to you." And God said, "Tell them, I am has sent me to you." And here Jesus Christ takes the name of God unto himself. This is the seventh and the last time he does this in John's gospel. "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." Then there's the identification with the vine symbol itself. Not just "I am," but this identification with the vine. Jesus calls himself the true vine, as if the previous vine was a false vine, which of course it was. For if you were just a biological Jew and you thought being a biological Jew would save you, well, you were trusting in a falsehood. Just as being a biological Presbyterian will not save you either. It is Jesus who says, "I am the true vine." So don't be depending on your national background or depending on your family connections. They'll not save you. "I am the true vine." And then there's reference to God the Father as the gardener as well. "My Father is the gardener." The sense of Christ before the Father, with the Father, in harmony with the Father. We're being taken into the Godhead here. You remember in the Garden of Eden, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day in Genesis chapter 3. Well, here's the last Adam referring to God as the gardener. Not this time a gardener of plants and a gardener of trees, but a gardener of souls, human souls, precious human lives, out of which he is looking for a harvest. The question is, will there be any harvest out of your soul? Will there be any harvest out of my soul? For I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. The only reason you have a vine is in order to get fruit. Is there fruit in your life tonight? Is there fruit coming out of your life? So that kind of sets the scene for us as we address this passage. And it comes really rather suddenly in verse 2, where Jesus, having set the scene, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. The key phrase for us to fix onto here is the phrase, in me. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Jesus Christ here is speaking about what it means to be in the mother plant, if I could put it that way. Nowadays, of course, we don't have vines very much in our country, maybe in some greenhouses here and there. But nowadays, you can go on YouTube and you can watch videos, so I did. And I put in vine dressing and grafting and this process. You can watch videos with this sort of thing being explained. How the gardener will take a branch from another vine, and he will cut it to a taper, and he'll split it up the middle, and then he will insert it. He will take a knife and he will cut into what I might call the mother plant. And he will insert the new branch and tie it so that it would take and become an integrated part of the main vine. But if it doesn't take, the gardener will cut it off again. And similarly with a branch that for whatever reason isn't bearing any fruit, the gardener will cut it off as well. What's the point in having a branch on a plant that's meant to be producing fruit if it's not producing fruit at all? Jesus is using the imagery here of grafting in. Paul uses it as well in the book of Romans as a lesson as well. But here we're focusing on what Jesus is saying here, this important principle of being in me. Unless you are in me, you will not bear any fruit, he says in verse 2. The great Scottish theologian John Murray, I don't think I'm related to him, although I would like to be related to him. If you know anything about John Murray, he's dead now, but John Murray says in one of his books, union with Christ is really the central truth in the whole doctrine of salvation. Union with Christ. And I cannot stress enough to you today that this is what Christ meant when he said in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. And those who are experts in the Greek New Testament here will tell you that I think in these verses, the words remain or abide, they're translated in slightly different ways, but they appear in the Greek New Testament 15 times in so few verses. Abiding, remaining, being united with, to make this point that true faith, that true Christianity, that the true life of God, that being saved is being united to Jesus Christ, being connected to him, becoming part of him. Again, to make the point that the people of God up to this point were defined as those who were born into Judaism or those who converted to Judaism. Just as people today can think that growing up in a church or growing up in a Christian family or being baptized or being in the communion roll can make them a child of God, but it doesn't and it can't. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Jesus was indicating that spiritual life is now defined by whether you're united to him or not. There's no life outside of him. That's why he says, remain in me, abide in me, be united with me, be in me. He is the source of life. He is the trunk, and we are the branches, and the life flows in and through him. And the true child of God is united with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. By faith, you take his word by faith. You take that, when the word is preached, you believe it, you trust it, you give yourself to it. And you know that this is the word of God coming to you, that you must respond to it. And when that happens, Henry Scougal talked about the life of God in the soul of man. The life of God gets given to you, and you get grafted in. No longer a branch but out on its own, but now a branch grafted in. And this life, you begin to live a life not in your own strength, but a life in Jesus Christ's strength. Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And I love that. It's the image again of a tree. If you think of a huge tree growing, maybe tens of meters high, and there's leaves at the bottom, and there's leaves at the very top, and the reason why there are leaves at the very top as well as leaves at the bottom is because of what we call the sap. And the sap takes from the ground the water and the minerals, and it just spreads all through the tree. And it circulates through the tree. And it distributes the goodness of the minerals and the water right the way through the tree to keep it alive, and if it's a fruit tree, to make it fruitful. The sap is its lifeblood, we might say. And for the Christian, the Holy Spirit is your lifeblood. The Holy Spirit is what keeps you alive. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory, the life of God in the soul of man. So how do you know tonight whether this is you or not? How do you know if you're in this vine? Well, it's really quite easy to know whether you're in the vine or not. It's really quite easy to know that a vine is a vine because a vine produces grapes. Or an olive tree produces olives, or an orange tree produces oranges, or a lemon tree produces lemons, if we're thinking of the Mediterranean world. Well, a vine produces grapes. That's how you know it's a vine. So Jesus here, having set the scene in John chapter 15, then begins to show, to talk about some of the fruit that will appear in a person's life if they're united by faith and have the Holy Spirit in their lives. Look at verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The first sign of union with Jesus Christ, we might say, is submission to the gardener. Submission to the gardener. My Father is the gardener, Jesus said. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. When a person is truly united to Jesus Christ, they are willing for God to cut deadness out of their lives. They're willing to submit their lives to God's word. They're willing for what is unclean. Jesus talks about being clean there. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And the person who is truly clean will be willing for Jesus Christ to identify sin in their lives and willing to repent of that sin in their lives. Because sin steals away your life. Sin makes you unfruitful. And the person who is truly united to Christ will understand that sin and Christ cannot be bedfellows. And so they allow God to wield the knife. They submit to God, they accept his verdict, and they yield to it. And maybe that comes through hardship, maybe that comes through a time of suffering, maybe that comes through repentance, maybe that comes through a time of discipline. We're not quite sure. In your life, it may be different to mine. But in whatever circumstances God sends, there is submission and a willingness to let God be God, no matter how he orders our lives, because he has lessons that we cannot otherwise learn. It's the gardener. It's the gardener ministering onto the vine. Tony Hammond was a one-time open-air preacher, and he was in Cookstown one day conducting an open-air, and a drunk man lurched into the meeting, and he challenged him as he was preaching. "You're drunk," said Hammond to the man, as the man shouted at him. "I," said, "I know I'm drunk, but I'm saved all the same." And Hammond called this unblushing antinomianism, the sense that you can somehow call yourself saved and yet live whatever way you like. When Jesus talks about pruning the vine, cleaning the vine, Jesus is indicating here that sin cannot be tolerated and must not be tolerated. We must let God dictate our lives. We must let God define our sin. And if God says it has to go, then it has to go. Submission to the Lord is central to what it means to being part of the vine. Think of Judas. Think of Judas. We talk about Judas. You know that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which he did. Was that why Judas was lost? No, not necessarily. The reason Judas was lost because he wouldn't humble himself to accept Jesus' mission and Jesus' definition of what he was about. Judas thought he knew better than Jesus. He thought he knew better. Remember when the woman broke the alabaster ointment and she put it onto Jesus' feet? What did Judas say? "Why this waste? A waste." His heart wasn't with Christ. He wouldn't submit to the Savior. And he was cut off, the illustration of the branch being cut off which bears no fruit. And Jesus here makes that clear. Another piece of fruit as well is submission to God in order to produce greater fruitfulness. And let's remind ourselves, it is to produce greater fruitfulness, is prayerfulness in verse 7. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." The Shorter Catechism asks, what is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Keeping that thought of being in the vine in mind here in the power of the Spirit, it means that if you're truly in Jesus Christ, who was a man of prayer if he was anything, then the true Christian is a man or woman of prayer. Adam was a man of prayer. Noah was a man of prayer. Abraham was a man of prayer. Hannah was a woman of prayer. The little children's chorus says, Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times. And this is much more than saying your prayers. The Muslim says his prayers. The Hindu says his prayers. The Jew says his prayers. We began tonight with Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul yearns after you, O God." That's prayer. That's prayer. Prayer's not just working through a list, and I have to keep telling myself that as well. True prayer is a sighing after God, a heartfelt yearning, a desire for fellowship, for closeness. You can pray as you're walking, as you're driving. You can pray that the Lord will just hear the cries of your heart, as well as in the prayer meetings. It is a oneness of spirit in union with Christ. And if you don't have that spirit of prayer, well, you know the old saying, if God seems far away, guess who moved? Another piece of fruit is love, verses 9 and 10. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain," or abide, "in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." It's very trendy nowadays to disparage talk of commandments in church life. Oh, when you mention the commandments, you're being a legalist. Well, Jesus said, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Keeping the commandments will not get you saved, but the sign you are saved is that you will keep the commandments. You will be concerned to reverence the name of God. You will. You will be concerned to reverence the day of God. You will. You'll be concerned to be honest. You'll be concerned to be someone whose word is trustworthy. You'll be concerned not to bear false witness, not to be a gossip. Jesus says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. How can you love God and yet break the commands of God? Jesus is saying. Be a bit like a man who says he loves his wife but isn't prepared to give up his other woman. Does he really love his wife if he won't give up his other woman? Or a man saying he loves the Lord but he's stealing money from his employer. Can he really love the Lord? You see, true love for God is sacrificial, it's costly, it is sentimental in the sense there's sentiment involved, but there also must be this willingness to live by the Lord's laws, by the Lord's ways. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, not out of a sense of slavish obedience to laws, but out of a sense of loving the Lord and wanting to honor the Lord. Jesus says, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And the last piece of fruit that will come from the person abiding in Christ, there's many others we could mention, is joy in verse 11. Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. G.K. Chesterton called this the gigantic secret of the Christian, this joy. And the Apostle Peter called it joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it doesn't mean that the Christian has a kind of Cheshire cat grinning joy. It means a deep-seated contentment, a stream of living water bubbling up on the inside, that no matter what happens to me, good or bad, I am his and he is mine. The sense of overwhelming privilege, verse 16. You did not choose me, said Jesus, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So as I close today, let me just for a moment or two just ask you to imagine someone who buys a house. And when they take possession of that house that's been sitting for quite a while and the garden is like a jungle. The garden hasn't been worked at maybe in years. And the true gardener who has bought that house, well, he won't just give up on his garden. He'll go to work on it. Slowly and surely, he'll go to work. He'll remove weeds. He will prune as necessary. He will dig over the soil. He will remove stones. He will fertilize. He will water. He will plant in new life as necessary. And whether it's blooming flowers or fresh vegetables or both, ultimately, he's looking for a harvest and the satisfaction of a beautiful garden. And eventually when that comes, considering where it's come from, what pleasure he will take at harvest season. And friends, tonight, that is the imagery that is being brought out for us here in terms of the garden of your soul. If you're here tonight and you say to me, Richard, my soul is just a wilderness. My soul is full of weeds. My soul hasn't been dug over in years. My soul tonight is just a place that is just, it's tangled. It's a soul that is just completely caught over with all sorts of brambles and all sorts of nettles. And it's a place that is just a mess. Well, when Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener, is that not an invitation to submit your life to someone who will uproot the weeds? Who will dig over the soil, who will plant in good things and water it, and who will produce a harvest to the glory of God? See, that's what's being said here. That's what we're being told here, that our lives will be transformed from a place that is just a wilderness to a well-watered place, to a place that is a desert to somewhere that is like an oasis in the desert. Psalm 92 picks up on this image. Beautiful psalm. And it says about the righteous. And it talks about as they grow on in life, as they're planted into the Lord, as their souls go on with the Lord, and as their souls are being daily renewed, they are clean, they are true to the Lord. Their bodies may be wasting away, but their souls are prospering. And in Psalm 92, the psalmist says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. I wonder tonight, are you fresh and green for the Lord? Is your soul lush with love for the Lord and love for the people of God? Are you grafted into Jesus Christ? If not, trust him tonight. Get before him tonight. Go to him tonight and say, Lord, save me. My soul's a mess. It's a tangled garden, Lord, that needs just dug over, and you just need to go to work in my soul. And if you are in Christ tonight, well, remember the gardener continues. This is not a one-off grafting in. This is a continual process, a lifelong process, so that you will still bear fruit in old age. And I love that, still bear fruit in old age. Sometimes old people will say, oh, I'm done, there's nothing I can do. No. Psalm 92, you can still bear fruit in old age. You will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. Take your joy in the Lord. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Being grafted into Christ keeps you alive, even though your body may be wasting away. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. You're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this homely illustration that Jesus used to teach spiritual lessons. We thank you, Father, for what we have learned together tonight, and we pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord God, if we're not Christians tonight, soon to be grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him. And if we are Christians tonight, Lord, grafted into the Savior, may it show itself, Lord, in the fruit, in our submission to your will, Lord, in our love for our fellow Christians and our friends and neighbors. May it show in our prayers, Lord God. May it show in our joy. Lord, we pray tonight that our lives, Lord God, will just be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that we, Father God, would glorify Jesus, and we know that apart from him, we can do nothing. Hear us, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen.